Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Scripture text that will serve as the basis of our meditation this morning on this Reformation Sunday as we consider the theme, Jesus Plus or Jesus Only. It's taken from the familiar words of St. Paul in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, where we read, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Dear friends in Christ, is there anybody here this morning who has been to Germany at any time during your life? Please raise your hand. All right, Jeanette. A few others have been there. Okay, way back there. Very good. I've never been there myself. I've always kind of wanted to go there sometime. But I've been told that if you ever spend the money to go there, one place that is definitely worth visiting is the former Nazi concentration camp known as Dachau. Well, you can see from the picture that this concentration camp lacks a lot of the natural beauty of Germany. It does contain a degree of ugliness that we human beings need to be reminded of from time to time, and that is the ugliness of sin, the ugliness of what happens when man loses his moral bearings and begins to think himself better than others. Official records show that some 30,000 deaths occurred in that concentration camp during World War II. But since few accurate records were really kept back then, some experts estimate that as many as 200,000 men, women, and children were murdered within the confines of those walls. Well, on the iron gate that leads into Dachau, you will find three German words that greeted those who entered it back then and that continue to greet people who enter it today. Here's a picture of that gate, and notice the three German words, Arbeit, Mach, Frei. That simply means your work will make you free. Your work will set you free. Now, we know that to be a lie, don't we? The work that those prisoners did inside of that camp certainly did not set them free. And when those who survived that time were finally liberated from that death camp at the end of World War II, they weren't shouting hallelujahs and celebrating the work that they did inside of that camp, but rather they were celebrating the work of those who had rescued them from that camp. They applauded the ones who had actually set them free. Well, my friends, shouldn't we do the same? For haven't we been rescued? Not by our great work, but rather by our great God. And yet examine the teachings of many, in fact, all other world religions, including the beliefs and convictions of some who call themselves Christians today, and you will find little strains of that lie that says that we are saved by our works, that your work will set you free, your work will make you right with God. The Apostle Paul constantly ran into this kind of thinking in the congregations that he dealt with. For example, there were some in the Philippian church who believed that they were saved by God's grace, but not by God's grace alone. They trusted the work of Christ, but they did not trust solely in the work of Christ to save them. Instead, they promoted and adhered to a doctrine that we're going to be looking at this morning on this Reformation Sunday. And that doctrine is known as legalism. Legalism always seeks to add something to the completed work that Christ has already done for us. And in the case of the Philippians, they wanted to add the Jewish rite of circumcision as a prerequisite for salvation. In other words, you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. This morning, as we celebrate the Reformation, we are reminded of how the Roman Catholic Church in Martin Luther's day was telling people that they needed to add indulgences to the work of Christ. I think most of you here today, if you've been a Lutheran all your life, you know that indulgences were pieces of paper that were sold and authorized by the Pope, the purchase of which supposedly guaranteed the buyer the forgiveness of sins. Now, we modern-day Christians may not teach Jesus plus circumcision anymore or Jesus plus indulgences to make us right with God. But we do occasionally teach Jesus plus something else. Like, how about Jesus plus church attendance? Have you ever heard anybody say, "I know my mom is in heaven right now because she went to church every single Sunday that she was able to. Or how about Jesus plus evangelism? How many souls have you won for Christ? Or Jesus plus heritage? I've been a Lutheran all my life. My parents were Lutherans. My grandparents were Lutherans. My great-grandparents came over on the boat from Germany. So I know God has a special spot reserved for me in heaven. That's legalism. It's the doctrine of Jesus plus. Now understand, legalists don't deny Christ. They don't dismiss Christ. They just don't trust Christ completely. They may trust Christ a little. They may even trust Christ a lot. But they don't trust Christ alone to save them. And because of that, the Apostle Paul reserves some of his strongest and harshest rhetoric in his epistles for the legalists of his day. We've already mentioned the Christians in Philippi who were saying that you had to be circumcised in order to get past the gates of heaven. Well, listen to what Paul says about those legalists in Philippians 3, verse 2. He says, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. Ouch! Can you hear Paul's intensity and his intolerance in his tone of voice there? Why the bared fangs, Paul? Why the red-hot ink flowing from your pen? I mean, Paul was anti-adultery, but he didn't call adulterers names. He was strongly opposed to homosexuality, but he didn't blast the gay crowd of his day with a verbal blowtorch like he does here with these legalists. He preached against drunkenness, but I can't find any place in his epistles where he calls drunks dogs like he does these legalists. Now, why is that? What's going on here with Paul? Why is he so stridently and adamantly opposed to this doctrine that teaches Jesus plus rather than Jesus alone? I can think of three simple reasons. Let's call them the three problems with legalism. Problem number one, legalism makes light of our sin problem. Legalism says, sure, sinning is bad, it's wrong, but it's not so bad and so wrong that we can't fix the problem ourselves. Legalists live in a state of denial. They do not understand that when it comes to sin, we are all spiritual POWs. Just as helpless as the ones that occupied the halls of Dachau back in World War II. We are in the same situation that 33 miners in Chile found themselves in 9 years ago when they found themselves trapped in a mine for 69 days, about a half mile beneath the surface of the earth. You probably remember that when that happened. Well, in a very similar way, they very fortunately had people up on the surface who were working tirelessly and feverishly in order to, first of all, drill some holes that could go all the way down to those trapped miners and send much-needed supplies down to them. And would you believe that among those necessary, essential supplies that were sent down to them were 33 Bibles, one for each of the trapped miners. But the rescue workers did not stop with that. They continued to drill a much larger hole that would enable them to lower this specially designed capsule down there so that one by one, those miners could be brought up out of that place that could have very easily been a death chamber for all of them. And when that drill finally broke through the place where the miners were trapped, and the choice was presented to those men as to whether they wanted to stay down there or go back up to the surface and resume their normal lives, guess what? Not a single one of them opted to remain down there in that mine. Of course not. Not a single one refused the help that was sent their way. Not a single one of them said no to the one and only way out of that potential rock tomb. Now, I know what you're thinking right now. Well, duh. I mean, why would they? After spending 69 days a half mile underground in less than desirable conditions, separated from family members and friends, why would any of them in their right mind pass up the deliverance, the rescue that was being offered to them? You know what? I think heaven must ask that same question a lot. Because we have so many people who pass up an offer of salvation that has already been purchased and won for them by Jesus on the cross. And I'm sure that the angels up there sometimes hit their heads like this and they say, why in the world are those human beings so stubborn? Why are they passing up this incredible offer that Christ has made possible for them? I have to confess, I find myself asking that same question a lot lately. And maybe one reason why people either ignore or pass up God's offer of salvation is because they just don't get it. They just don't realize how bad off they really are, spiritually speaking. That from heaven's perspective, we're actually worse off than those trapped miners were. And if you don't believe that, just listen for a moment as I share with you, using different translations of the Bible, different phrases that Scripture uses to describe us outside of a relationship with God through Christ. For example, in Romans 7, verse 11, we are declared to be stone dead. Ephesians 2, verse 1 reiterates that you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Ephesians 4, verse 18 says, their closed minds are full of darkness. They are far away from the life of God because they have shut their minds and hardened their hearts against them. So by nature, we are spiritual POWs who don't have a leg of righteousness to stand on. I guess we could call that the bad news for today. But thankfully, there's some good news to be found in the midst of that bad news. And the good news is that Christ does not abandon us. He does not forget about us. Instead, you know what he does? He removes his royal heavenly robes and steps down from his throne of glory and descends to this dirty, imperfect, sin-filled, sin-cursed, sin-saturated world so that he can then provide the means whereby we can be lifted out of our own private hell holes and enjoy the kind of life that he wants us to have, both here on earth and hereafter in eternity. So the first problem with legalism is it makes light of our sin problem. Second problem is it insults God. By thinking that we sinful, imperfect human beings could somehow add something to the perfect and completed work that Christ has already done for us, we mock God. In essence, we stand at the foot of the cross and say, great job, Jesus. It's too bad you couldn't get the job done, but that's okay. I'm here. I'll take over from this point on. Can you think of any greater insult that we could possibly give to our Savior than that one? Boy, I sure can. Then one more problem with legalism is it makes a mess out of us. It just wears us out. And nobody understood that better than the great reformer, Martin Luther. Living the strict and rigid life of a monk, fasting for days on end, depriving himself of proper physical care, whipping himself, spending hours in the confessional booth. All of these were things that Luther tried to do in his attempt to set himself free and to get him right with God, to appease the wrath of a righteous and holy God. But guess what? None of those things worked at all for Luther. All they did was leave him feeling spent and exhausted as he tried to please God on his own. And he knew that that was never going to happen. Because Luther knew his own personal heart and he knew the sin that resided in that heart. But finally, and praise God for this, the Holy Spirit got a hold of Luther's heart and a hold of Luther's mind and helped him to see and understand the true meaning and message of the gospel, the good news of our salvation, that we are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, based upon Scripture alone. And when that happened to Luther, those shackles of legalism that had held him bound for so long just fell off. And he felt free for the first time in his life to serve God and others, not out of fear, not out of duty, not out of obligation, but out of love and with a joyful spirit. Yes, once Luther came to grips with all that Jesus Christ had done for him, he felt compelled to follow, serve, and obey Jesus for the rest of his life, not in order to be saved, which is what the legalists do, but because he already was saved through the grace and mercy of God. It was his grateful response then to all that Jesus had done for him and made possible for him. Now, having said all of that that we've talked about so far this morning, having looked at the problems that legalism brings our way, we have to ask a question. And that question is, why? Why do so many people today still cling to and embrace this idea that they can somehow add something to the work that Christ has already done for them, when in fact the Bible makes it very clear to us that we can't? Well, perhaps it has something to do with this word here, boast. We human beings like to boast about our accomplishments, don't we? We like to put them on display for all to see. Kind of like a trophy that I won many, many years ago when I was in the eighth grade. I played on our parochial school basketball team, and every year we participated in this huge tournament that had 12 or 13 area Lutheran schools playing in it. It was a big deal. But what was a big deal to me was that they also, as part of this tournament, had a free throw contest. And each team would select one of its players, usually through a free throw contest that they had during practice, which is what we did. And that player would represent them in this free throw contest. Each player would shoot 25 free throws, and whichever made the most out of 25 was declared the winner. Well, during my seventh grade year, I earned the right in our free throw contest in practice to represent our team in that free throw contest. And I greatly embarrassed myself. I made only 12 out of 25 free throws. Can you believe that, Mike? 12 out of 25. So anyway, the next year, when I earned the right again, we didn't have a very good free throw shooting team. But when I earned the right again to shoot in that free throw contest, my eighth grade year, I decided things were going to be different. And so I practiced, and I practiced, and I practiced. I spent hours in all kinds of weather over at our Lutheran school playground, which had two baskets on it. Neither one of the rims had nets on them, but I spent a lot of time there trying to perfect the art of free throw shooting. And guess what? It paid off. I made 21 out of 25 free throws that year, and that was enough to win the championship. But what exactly did I win? Well, I won this very nice trophy that I proudly displayed in my bedroom at home until I went off to college, and then I proudly displayed it in my college dorm rooms, and I proudly displayed it in Maryland's in my first apartment, and I proudly displayed it in my first office as an ordained pastor. Today, that trophy lies at the bottom of a box somewhere in our basement, and I doubt that I'll ever see it again because I don't think we're ever going to empty those boxes. But oh, how foolishly proud I was of my accomplishments. And oh, how foolishly proud we would be if we could somehow, some way, do something that would add to the completed work that Christ has done for us and our salvation. But we can't. The work is done. It's complete. Like Jesus said on the cross, it is what? It is finished. That's right. And that's why Paul says in our text for today, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not by your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Let me tell you something, my friends. When we step across the threshold of heaven, we're not going to be prancing around heaven saying, "Look what I did." We're not going to find anybody else saying that either. Rather, we're all going to be bowing in humble adoration before our great God and Savior, and saying, "How great thou art. Thank you, Lord." Let me close with a great statement of faith that I came across years ago while attending a funeral. I've kind of revised it and modified it and added a little bit to it, but it's very simple and very much to the point of what we've been talking about today. I've always thought that this would make a great epitaph on a Christian's tombstone. It goes like this: "Upon a life I have not lived, upon a death I have not died, upon a resurrection I have not accomplished, upon Christ's life, upon Christ's death, upon Christ's resurrection, I stake my whole eternity." May you do the same, my friends. May you do the same. Amen.